Open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. I noticed we sang on two of our hymnals. We mentioned about bringing glory to God. Last week I ministered on better is the end of the thing than the beginning. We took a look at a scripture that was found in St. John chapter 7. Donnie, if you can just turn me down a bit. You know, they always tell me they listen in the nursery, but I can tell they're not. So, if somebody could get Donnie's attention, please, and have him adjust this down. I've always believed that Jesus wanted the people comfortable when he ministered. That's why he sat the multitude down. If you're not comfortable, it makes it difficult to hear the Word of God. So we try to make this place as comfortable as possible. Not that you'll go to sleep, but that it will be better listening. But with that verse, it is quite challenging to try to grasp it, because the Bible said in John 7 that Jesus would be glorified, or as soon as he was glorified, he would pour out his Holy Spirit. We know that took place in the book of Acts. And yet we found other passages where Jesus was glorified. And it was not the glorification that he referred to in John 7. But we were looking at him continuing to receive glory. Some subjects in the Bible are like steak. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets in your mouth. And there are some that you look at and they're really hard to grasp at times. And we're going to take a look at one of those this morning. And it is found in Exodus chapter 33. What we're going to read is directly connected to an event that took place the chapter before this, which we'll look at a little bit later. But there was something that happened in the life of Moses that triggered him to ask this question. Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at verse 17 to begin to help us see the context. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And verse 18, Moses is speaking to the Lord, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do open our hearts to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be humble and would be soft and pliable, that the Holy Spirit can plant his word into our heart, and that if that is done, your word will not return unto you void. We pray, Lord, your blessings on your people. Give us understanding, I pray, by the Holy Spirit, and strengthen and feed your people in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first time we have in the Bible when someone asked to see God's glory. And that is where we read in Exodus 33. Moses had heard some wonderful words just before he asked this question. Those words are these, found in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I want to just stop briefly, and from this, let us realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is His nature. His nature can never change. You cannot improve on perfection. And we want to be careful when I say this, because God is the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. He's the same God in the New Testament as He was in the Old Testament. The reason I say that is God is a God of grace in the Old Testament just as much as He's a God of grace in the New Testament. Sometimes we might hear things like, well, it was the law in the Old Testament, and it's grace in the New Testament. I do not deny that there was law in the Old Testament, but there was grace in the Old Testament. And we find that Moses, God lets him know that you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. We also read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can find grace of God in every book in the Old Testament. You will find grace in every book. And God is love, John said in the New Testament. And everything that God does, it flows from His nature, which He is love. And when God grants His grace, it is likewise rooted in and flows from His love. But here Moses hears these really nice, uplifting words that he says, you've got grace in my eyes. And then he said, I know thee by name. Now, we often make conversations about names in the Old Testament, and rightfully so. The name Moses means to draw out. And what is interesting is that usually the parents of a child, they're the ones that get to name the child. We do not know if Moses' parents ever named him. If they did, I have missed it in the scriptures, but we do find that he was named by Pharaoh's daughter. It was Pharaoh's daughter who named Moses. And the reason this is interesting is because usually it's the parents that name the child, but in this case, unusual case, Pharaoh's daughter names Moses. And God is bringing that attention to Moses and lets him know that you found grace in my sight, and I know your name. And what he's telling Moses is, not only have you found grace, but I know how you got your name. I know your past, Moses. I know what happened. And in spite of your past, in spite of you killing that man, and in spite of you coming out of the water and being named by Pharaoh's daughter, you still have found grace in my eyes. And aren't you glad you find grace in spite of your past? You wouldn't need grace if you didn't have a past, but because we have a past, we need grace. Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But now Moses, after these wonderful words that I'm sure were delightful to his spiritual taste buds, Moses asked this question, can I see your glory? Now, we learn that glory is wrapped up in God's character. And I want to show you why His glory comes out of His character. And the glory that we often read about is often a byproduct of His nature, His character. God's glory is not some mystical cloud. God's glory, it is true, filled Solomon's temple. And the glory of the Lord was there. But we want to be careful that we don't worship the glory, but we worship the God that the glory comes out of. Because throughout the Old Testament, and let me give a few scriptures in Exodus 24 and verse 17, we read, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire," thank you, Donnie, "on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Then in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we read, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." In 1 Kings chapter 8, one that I made reference to, it says, "So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud." There was a cloud in Solomon's temple. It says, "For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, referring to Stephen, who was being stoned, it reads, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." There is a church in Redding, California. You can look it up on the YouTube where, and I have been to the place where they worship. When I went there, it did not appear, but they are showing a glory cloud that has appeared within this sanctuary. I have a friend who said he was there and he saw it. And if you're skeptical, as all of us can be, let me say, do I believe that? Yes, I do. And yet, it is Brother Skip Kincaid who I would tend to believe. He says when he was a younger man, he heard one of the most anointed preachers that he has ever heard. He was a younger man in those days. He said this man was preaching, and he said the glory of the Lord came into the sanctuary. And he said there was a cloud, a visible cloud you could see. Brother Skip said, Brother Connor, he said, I got so excited. He said, I jumped up and down, and he said, my head almost hit the ceiling. He said, I could really jump in those days, and when you're as tall as he is with the two together, you can really get up there. But he said, I saw it with my own eyes. If Brother Skip says he saw it, I believe him. And so I say that yes, God does at times in his wisdom, if he decides to, he can manifest his glory in such a way. So it has shown up from time to time throughout history. You'll read in the book of Exodus that right after this incident that we are referring to, or maybe before, that Moses was instructed of God to put the tabernacle outside of the camp, and they watched Moses go into the tabernacle, and when he did, the glory cloud came down. And that'll put a awe in people knowing their man of God hears from God. But here now we come to these instructions of what God is going to tell Moses to do in order for him to see his glory. He tells him, Moses, no man has ever seen my face, but I'm going to let you do the next best thing. And he was going to see the hind parts, hind quarters. Use your imagination, please. He instructs him to go and to hide into a certain place in the cliff of the rock. You'll find in Exodus 33, verse 19, the instructions. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And he tells him where to go in the cliff of the rock. We could begin to spiritualize or symbolize the meanings here, the rock being Christ. But Exodus 33:22, Moses is in this place in the rock, and he says, "And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by." Exodus 34, 6, we read these words, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God." Now I want you to notice every one of these descriptions referring to God's glory are aspects of character. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. How many know being merciful is a characteristic? Gracious is an act, is a character trait. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Character traits. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. God was able, when he is describing his glory, saying that sin will be dealt with. I won't let anyone off. And the reason you and I rejoice today is justice has been met. Jesus took our place. And that is why we preach how he went to the cross and became sin who knew no sin. And my sins are laid on him. And that is why I am cleared. Without Christ, I cannot be cleared. And then he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And then it says this, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You know, this is the first time we have recording of Moses worshiping. And there's something about worshiping God and his glory being there that the glory will pull the worship out of you. And this exchange between God and Moses is something that ought to get our attention for several reasons this morning. Just a short while earlier, I want you to see one of the strangest conversations between God and man. One of the most difficult to understand happened a chapter earlier, a few days earlier. And in that earlier chapter, before this one, where Moses sees the glory of God as much as God could show him, what happens here, we're going to look at, leads up to Moses requesting, "Show me thy glory." Back in chapter 32, Brother Brian mentioned it this morning. I almost had to tell him to stop. But in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, I want you to get a picture. Moses has been up on the mountain 40 days. He's fasting. He's received the law of God, has two tablets. Brian rightfully said, these are not suggestions. They are commandments. And while he's there, God is going to tell Moses he needs to get down off of the mountain. We've all heard this before. For he said, thy people have corrupted themselves. We know this story. While Moses is up on the mountain, and he's seeking God, and he gets the Ten Commandments, and as he is there with the Lord, then God says, you need to get down off the mountain. The people have corrupted themselves. And that's when Aaron went and took the people. They wanted another God. They said, where's Moses? He's been gone too long. What's he doing? And there's Moses seeking God, but the children of Israel were not patient. And so they give to Aaron the gold, and we have a whole message in that all by itself. But notice when he tells him to get down. But then I want you to notice what God said in verse 10 to Moses. Exodus 32:10. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Three things God has said. Don't forget, these are 10 commandments he's got in his hand. And now he said, you leave me alone, that my anger can get to the, it's waxing hot, and I'm going to destroy the people, and I'll make of you a great nation. Now Moses is thinking, is this a suggestion, or is this a commandment? We know the commandments are commandments. This is God talking. This is not the devil talking. And Moses, I believe in his mind, is going to respond the way every one of us should respond. God is wanting to engage Moses. I was talking to Brother Jim about this the other day, and we were going over, this is one of those wonderful scriptures that, what do you do? Let me share with you what I believe is taking place. Throughout the Bible, God is always trying to engage his people. He's always trying to involve you, to get you motivated, engage you. What happens here is perhaps the same thing that happened with Jacob, when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob till the breaking of the day. And let me back up just for a moment. Since when does God need our permission for him to execute his rightful justice? Never. Throughout all the Bible, when God said, that's it, I've had enough, bam. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. But here, he is engaging Moses, and he's asking him, leave me alone so I can do what I'm about to do. That happened with Jacob. When an angel shows up, Mario mentioned it in the message, a great one, that God can never ignore the cry of pain, but I want to add to that and say that as Jacob is wrestling with his angel, the angel asked permission for Jacob to let him go. Since when does a powerful angel need my permission for me to let him go? You read the power of the angels in the Old Testament, and one, just one, could wipe out 185,000 people. And here's an angel asking permission from Jacob, please let me go. He is engaging Jacob. God is engaging Moses. Same thing happened throughout the New Testament when Jesus' silence was not intended to be interpreted, the answer is no, but his silence is to be interpreted, I'm trying to engage you, blind Bartimaeus. You're crying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus answered not a word. And the disciples could say to blind Bartimaeus, can't you get the message, blind Bartimaeus? He heard you, but he's ignoring you. No, he's trying to engage us. And Moses begins to intercede, and he begins to remind God of another side of his nature. And Moses said, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. This is amazing. What Moses basically is saying is, God, that's not you. That's not you. You're not representing yourself correctly. And here's what Moses says to counter what God said when he said, leave me alone. And Moses says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You made a promise to them and to multiply their seed, and they would be descendants. And Moses is basing his stance not on a one-time deal, but a hundreds of years of history and of testimonies that have already been recorded. And he's saying, that's not you, God. I don't accept leaving you alone. And he intercedes. And the Bible says that God repented. He backed off. What's going on here? May I illustrate it this way? What is taking place? God is pulling out of Moses the man of God that's there. God will so cause circumstances in your life to pull something out that is there. Just recently, my daughter Tawny, I always call her my second born, and she reminds me with first class giftings, and I agree. She sent us a video, and I hope you'll identify and relate to this, of little Julian. He is now 3. And Julian somewhere got in his mind, he's got these powers. Tawny used to think she had powers. She was convinced. She said, Mama, Daddy, I got power you don't know about. And so here's Julian, and he thinks he's got these magical powers. And they were playing along with him. They were in the backyard, and it showed Julian pointing to a friend of his father, Raul, and Julian would go, and the friend would go, oh, oh, and Julian would, yes. And Julian, and I remember teaching swimming with children, and to illustrate this another way, we would be in 3 feet of water, and I would play this game with the kids. All right, I'm going to be the big bad monster. And the kids, 3 foot of water, they're about from here up out, and I would, and here, now you get a picture. Here's about 20 kids, or and I would rise up out of the water and go, and they would go, no, 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 and run back, and yes. And then I say, now you be the monster. And they would rise up and go, and I would shrink down and go, oh, don't hurt me, don't hurt me. Every father has done this with a child when he's playing, to try to pull out of that child a healthy, manly, aggressive behavior. How many know we need men today? And so, in order to do that, you condescend down to cause the other to rise up. And here is God, if I may say so, who is all-powerful, almighty, engaging Moses. Leave me alone, that my anger can wax hot. Why is God doing this? It isn't the first or last time God has ever used these wisdom tactics on us. God will pull back to push you forward. He will be quiet and not answer to cause us to become more aggressive and more earnest in our prayers. Because the Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and all motion tends to stop. And as we read in Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and soon shall thy poverty come. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. It is an easy tendency for us to get lazy spiritually. And yet we still have the same faith and we still have the same convictions, but we have lost our passion. and we begin to slow down in our energy, and we begin to get lackadaisical, and our love can begin to grow cold. And so God will orchestrate. It may not be Him directly with a voice to you that says, leave me alone, but you can feel left alone, and other things can happen in your life, all for the purpose to get you to rise up and put on the armor of God. We are in a battle. And the Bible says in James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain. And he prayed again with more passion, is the meaning in the scripture. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I get concerned as pastor when I see a lack of passion in the altars. I recognize we are not emotionally wired up all the time. But I'm also aware we can get lazy. And we lose our passion and our earnestness. And we forget that we are in a battle. And that we are in a war, and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so I know the scripture says, I waited patiently on the Lord, but patience doesn't mean that you are to wait with a lack of earnestness, and a lack of passion should be absent in your waiting. There should be, I waited patiently, but at the same time, with a balance that we heard about this morning, there is a drive in you that becomes hotter and hotter for God to move. Is that not the tactic God took with blind Bartimaeus, as I mentioned, when here is blind Bartimaeus? And he says, Jesus, thou son of David. He's got his theology right. He's just lacking one thing, passion. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord didn't do a thing. He cries the louder, more earnest, more passion. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And by now, I can see the disciples trying to interpret the situation. Isn't it obvious to you? It must be God's will. He has ignored you. He has heard you. Keep quiet. Jesus, thou... And thus he cried out. And the Lord healed him. All because he got engaged. Usually, we can hear so many sermons or thoughts that can intimidate us and destroy our passion and our hunger. And this is what can destroy our passion and our hunger. Well, it must be God's will. Nothing happens without God allowing it. It must be God's will. Let me tell you what God's will is. God's will is what's happening in heaven ought to happen here. That's God's will. And in John 7:37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 12:44, Jesus cried. I want you to see even Jesus got passionate and was just not theologically correct, but he had emotion. He had passion that often is made fun of with us Pentecostal people, saying that all we have is just emotion with no theology. And I would remind Mr. MacArthur that we not only have theology right, but we have passion, and we understand the Holy Spirit is moving. And God is not nervous. And there's nothing wrong with passion. In fact, it could be wrong not to have passion. And so even Jesus had passion. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Look at the passion Jesus had in 27 verse 46 on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't cry with a loud voice because he didn't think God could hear him and God was far off. He cried with a loud voice because he was putting everything into his prayer. And to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And your soul is your emotions. And there is nothing we as Pentecostal people should be intimidated about getting loud with the Lord. And I'm not opposed to being soft with the Lord. But what I do believe the Lord wants is us engaged wholeheartedly into whatever thy hand find to do. Do it with all thy might. And so Jesus, still on the cross, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. On the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty rushing wind. There was a loud noise. And when I see in church altars where passion is missing, I say, oh God, don't let us accept God as he's presented, that Moses could have bought into. These are God's words. Leave me alone. No, I will not leave it alone. I want to ask you, is God trying to engage you? Does God seem far off to you? Has he pulled away from you? Maybe he's wanting you to push harder. Does he appear to be a God that isn't doing anything? Be careful of the camp that just says, just believe. Nothing wrong with believing. But I would rather believe and get engaged and put forth earnestness. You know, when I entered the ministry, I represented God as a God of miracles, yet I had not experienced them. In my early days, I preached that God was a God that did supernatural things, yet I had never experienced them. But there came a day when the God that I preached was this way, I began to experience him. And I want you to see that the God that Moses is representing up on the mountain in chapter 32, and he's saying, God, you're not that way, you're this way. He got to experience that God in chapter 33. I want to ask you, in your rough time, how are you representing God? Because how you represent God in your rough times is how God's going to reward you in the good times to reveal to you how you expressed he was. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And later, the next day in Job's life, chapter 33, not literally, but in a narrative here, Job got to see the God that he was representing. How often is God trying to involve you and engage you? In John 16:5, turn there, please. This is an amazing scripture. I didn't get these to give to Audrey because the message kept changing or kept until the final this morning. But in John 16:15, Jesus says something amazing. Jesus said, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? That is a very powerful passage. If you have a heart for God, this ought to stir your interest. If not, you ought to say something wrong with me. Jesus said at the end of this discourse, of the most intimate words that he's having with his disciples, Jesus said, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you are asking me, where goest thou? You know, he said this just on the heels of describing what a true successful relationship consists of. In order for a relationship, be it husband and wife, friend and friend, God and me, in order for that relationship to be successful, it must have both of these components. And Jesus mentioned it 7 times at least, before he then chided them by saying, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you are asking me. What are those things that he said that makes up and consists of a successful relationship? John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. John 15, 5. He that abideth in me. John 15, 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. John 15, 7. If you abide in me. John 15, 10. Ye shall abide in my love. We already know Jesus has said several times, though not in each one of these, I'm in you. You know the Lord is in you. He's really in you. He's wrapped up with you. He loves you. He has your name written on the palm of his hand. You are the apple of his eye. He knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you. He's in you. But in order for your relationship to be successful and complete, you must be in him. And that is where we lack. And the new church today, it's everything that God does for you, but we are leaving out that part of us being in him, what we should do for God. And it is that last component that destroys the relationship. And so, what is it to abide in him, rather than just words? Mary was abiding in him when she sat at the Master's feet and was pouring oil out and wiping his feet with her hair. When you and I pray, not my will, but thine be done, you're abiding in him. When Paul said on the Damascus road after he was struck down, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. When Paul replied, What wilt thou that I should do? He's abiding in him. In Romans 12, 1, when Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you do that, you're abiding in him. When Paul said, Oh, that I might know him, he's abiding in him. In Jude, verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When you pray in the Holy Ghost and you keep yourself in the love of God, you are abiding in him. In 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. When you do that, you are abiding in him. 1 John 4, 15, I saw some yawns out there. Oh, God, wake them up. Lord, wake them up. Stir their heart. Is that me he's talking about? Yes, that's you. Oh, God, stir that heart. In 1 John 4, 15, it said, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he is abiding in him. John 4, 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You're not abiding in him if you've got some odd against someone and you won't forgive him. But when you love your enemies, you're abiding in him. After 3.5 years, and I close, Jesus is trying to get them to show interest in his kingdom, in his plan. One version says, But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and none of you seems interested in the purpose of my goings. None of you wonders why. You're only filled with sorrow. In closing, that's my second closing. Back to Moses, who in chapter 33 says, I will not let you go. Moses is not going to allow one episode define his God and rule out hundreds of years of testimony. And how often something can happen in your life and you can let one event change your view of God over a history of him being faithful and loving you and has always I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging for bread. I don't know what you're going through, but I don't want you to accept defeat. I want you to rise up as God wants you to rise up and get engaged and say, I'm going to put on the whole armor of God. I don't accept this. I will not accept this. I won't get a bad attitude about it, but I don't believe this is God, and I don't believe it's His will. I believe thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Oh, it's like the woman that had a little dog that was barking, and it kept barking, so irritating. And she'd say, now, little, tiny, quiet, quiet, quiet. Tiny, quiet. A gentleman came up and said, ma'am, you're doing this all wrong. She says, what do you mean I'm doing it wrong? She says, obviously you haven't gotten your dog to quit. She says, well, do you mind telling me how to do it? He said, sure, hand me the leash. The little dog, shut up! He got engaged. It worked. How many know sometimes you've got to put more oomph into it? It's like the Indian chief that he saw somebody get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he came to the pastor and said, me want the Holy Ghost. He said, but I don't want the Holy Ghost like some of these have the Holy Ghost. He said, me want them Holy Ghost, make me dance. Me want them Holy Ghost, make me shout. Me want a Holy Ghost, get me excited. Me want a Holy Ghost, make me witness. Me want a Holy Ghost, make me go to church. Me want a Holy Ghost that just fills my heart with everything within me. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Has zeal been eating you up? He wants to engage you. And sometimes God can allow things, and you can think that this somehow is the voice of God. It may be, but you're not to accept it. You're not to accept it. I went through a time where everything came in on me. And it would be easy to fall into a theology, well, it must be God's will. I was blind, men were out of work, and I was fighting depression, and it was going through a rough time. And I remember laying in bed, feeling the oppression on me, and debating theologically what is going on. And I did not know that what I was about to say, I was going to enter into a spiritual warfare, and it would change the destiny of my life. And I remember getting up out of bed and saying, I refuse to let this happen without a fight. I'm going to pray with everything within me that, God, you bring forth victory. This is not right. It is not right, God. And I pray, God, that you come forth. And folks, I know spiritually I broke through. Something lifted. And victory came. I can't say this, but I know that something broke loose. And we need to, as Pentecostal people, remember our roots, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And there's only one way to fight, and it's with everything you got. And that means you put zeal back into your prayer. You put, God is trying to engage you. Every time you see a tree, God's wanting to engage you. That I might be a tree planted by the rivers of water. Every time you see a coin, God's wanting to engage you. In God we trust. Every time I see a lily, every time I see a little sparrow, God's wanting to engage me. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither spin nor toil not. Consider the sparrow. He doesn't land without the Father seeing it. Whenever you see that, He's wanting to engage you. Everything is a sermon. When I look at this church, everything in it ought to speak to me and ought to speak to you and engage you. He's talking. He's wanting to engage you. But are we going along? Okay, I'll leave you alone. Are you going to rise up and fight the good fight of faith? Every time you see a crowd, God's wanting to engage you. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. Every time you see somebody hurting, it ought to engage you. Every time you see sickness, it ought to engage you. Every time you see pain, it ought to engage you. Every time you see an empty chair, it ought to engage you. Every time you see a person, it ought to engage you. What does God want me to say or do in this situation? Are you engaged? Let's stand. I've told the story. Brother O.C. Harms, a great man of God, laying in bed. Habits are easy to come, hard to break. He's laying in bed, and he said, "Oh, Lord, make me a man of prayer. Make me a man of prayer." He said about the next 3 weeks, he had more problems come into his life and just drive him nuts. And finally, after he finally got the problems settled, he found himself laying on bed again. And as he was laying, out of habit, he said, "Lord, make me a man of prayer." And then he remembered what happened the last time. He jumped out of bed and said, "Never mind, Lord, I'll make myself a man of prayer." How many want to get engaged? It's better for you to get engaged than God to engage you. Either way, He's wanting to mature you and to bring character into you. He's concerned about your character. And 20 years ago, we saw the church being shoved down a faith that had no character. As much as you cannot remove the character from God, you must never remove character from faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, and he describes faith, every one of them brings out a character trait about faith. Faith must have character. When you lose the character to faith, you've destroyed faith. Oh, I want God to use me. How many want God to use me? I want to be engaged. I want to be engaged. I don't want my engaging to be murmuring. I don't want my engagement to be complaining. I don't want my engagement to be what is not pleasing to the Lord. And Moses said, "No, God, no, that's not you." You know, we have a whole Bible full of God's history, never failing. I don't know what you're going through, but I pray that it calls you to rise up and fight the good fight of faith. Victory ahead. There is victory ahead. Amen, amen, amen. Father, lift your hands. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Oh God, we want to see your glory. Lord, we want you, and we pray, oh Lord, you keep the fires burning on our altars. Oh God, let the fire not go out. Oh God, may we put some more wood on the fire. Lord, may we stir ourselves as Samson of old. May we rise up, Lord, to do business. Lord, let it be us, Lord, that says, "Oh God, use me." Lord, let me be involved and let me not get lazy, but let me, God, be engaged with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, not just one time, and let that last for 3 months, and then I never go to church again. Let it be a fire that constantly burns. Let it be a dedication that brings glory to you. Let it not be all at once and gone, but consistency, God. Glory be to God. Can I have you come forward? Let's just praise the congregation. And let's just join our hearts together. He wants to engage you. He needs every soldier. He needs you to put on every piece of equipment. The fields are white under harvest. He needs every person to get involved in this program. He needs every person to use their talent. He needs you every time you look at a clock, it ought to engage you. The time is short. And oh God, let us redeem the time. Every time I look at the ground, it's engaging me that I have a solid foundation. Every time and everything I see ought to engage me. God's talking to me. He's wooing me. He wants me fired up for Him and full of the Holy Ghost. And because Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, he got engaged and he saw Jesus and the glory of God. Lord, let us be more concerned about seeking you. And the glory is a byproduct of that. Oh, God, bless your people. Oh, lift your hands and praise Him. Lift your hands and praise Him. Lord, I don't accept things as they are. I don't accept defeat in the name of Jesus. Lord, I believe You for victory. Lord, let it not be just status quo. Oh, God, let it get better. Let me not settle for better but the best. Let me not settle for good but the best. Oh, God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit move, and if it don't move, let us stir ourselves. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Fill your people, God. Fill your people. Let the Holy Ghost bubble up from their innermost being. Let it come from flowing from deep within. Remove the boulders. Remove the sticks. Let there be a gully washer. Lord, let us get things out of the way. Let us get things out of the way. I don't accept this defeat. I don't accept it. I believe You, God, to do the impossible. I believe You to be the God that's in the Bible. Oh, God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, break off. Break off of me sleepiness. Break off of me laziness. Break off of me accepting defeat. Break off of me an attitude that accepts a God that's not really God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, fire us up, oh, God. Oh, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us be like blind Bartimaeus and cry the louder. Let us be like Jacob. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Oh, mighty God. Now turn to the person next to you and pray for them. And do it earnestly. Put your heart into it. Oh, Lord. Doesn't mean you have to be loud. You have to be earnest. Oh, mighty God. Bless this one, Lord, I pray. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Bless Jonathan. Oh, God. Let me stir one. Thank you. ship is moving forward. We want to wait without the ship moving forward. Can I just say, keep going for God? The wait will come. The emotions of joy, the emotions of peace, the emotions that you want will happen when you know what you're supposed to do. And you get moving in the direction you're supposed to go. These signs shall follow them that believe. And so we believe that they're ahead according to his will. And I believe they will follow. You'll get awake in front, you'll get awake in the back, and they'll be a joyful people because their God is the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't accept it. Preaching things that had never happened. And this one may happen.